we'll do that. The veil that hides the future from us is really a merciful provision and helps us to preserve our faith. And while we seek to bear our burdens of sorrow and care, which is the lot of each and every one of us while we're still on this side of the kingdom. What is often looked upon as a liability, that is the hidden future, is in fact God's blessing to our humanity. To fully understand this, give you an idea, we only have to imagine that we know for certain and that at a certain time in the future, let's say the day after tomorrow, we will lose a loved one, somebody very, very close to us, in a very tragic manner. Long before the time arrives, we would have broken under the strain. We may have even lost our faith, and we would no doubt have become a nervous wreck. So although at times we may wish to know what is ahead of us, we should be very glad we don't. But it was very different for our Lord Jesus Christ. For him, the future held no veil. We do not know when he first realized, when it dawned upon him, what was ahead of him and what his life was going to be, ending at the cross of Calvary. It may have been even at the age of 12 when he rebuked Mary and Joseph with those famous but gentle words when they found him at the temple, when he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" It seems likely, but it was absolutely certain to have come to him before the day when he came to John at the Jordan and he said, "Suffer it be so, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." At that time, he knew what lay ahead of him. This was the knowledge that he carried into the wilderness, to be tempted. And part of that temptation was that he could avoid the cross and take, as it were, a shortcut to the crown and to the kingdom. For him, at that time, there was not to be a proclaiming of the day of the vengeance of our God. To achieve this purpose, it was needful for him to endure the cross. This knowledge was with him throughout 3.5 years of his ministry. It was a burden that he alone had to carry. There were times he tried to share it with his disciples, but they couldn't understand. And Luke's record of the ministry of Jesus is rather special in that it gives us in great detail the events of the last 6 months of his life, and it traces his final journey southward from the Hill of Transfiguration on this side to the Hill of Calvary on that side. The whole of the Gospel from chapter 9 onwards is about this journey. And of course, it's only Luke who uses the words Exodus in describing the conversation between Elijah, Moses and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says they spoke of a cease, which means Exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And from this moment forward, there seems to be an urgency about his final journey to the cross. Thus he set his sights towards the city where he knew he had to lead us to God. Every step was planned, deliberately and with singleness of mind, he approached the end of the road to endure the final conflict. With the context of Luke 9, we see the single-mindedness of this purpose. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This journey was the most necessary in all of human history, because it was for the purpose of saving men's lives, you and me. Significantly, similar words were used when he was nearing the end of his journey. Luke chose the words to describe the attitude of mind of the Lord. And it is hardly accidental when he, where it says in Luke, he steadfastly set his face. Because this is an inescapable allusion to Isaiah chapter 50. And in Isaiah 50 it says, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I have not rebelled, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the ear. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. When we study this closely, we are privileged to see the mindset of Jesus about his mission. It was truly said of him that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So he set his face like flint towards the city of Jerusalem. And this was evident even to the Samaritans through whose cities he was passing. And his words to them had been an exhortation to all who hesitated to fully commit themselves to putting their hand to their gospel plough, or having faltered in their plough once they put their hand to it. For it says, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. But how much more at this point did these words mean to him, knowing as he did that he was on the last leg of his journey, and it was also going to be the most agonizing. So, not looking back, he set his face steadfastly to the kingdom, the city of the great king, there to suffer first and to endure the cross. As we accompany him on his journey, marked out for us and by Luke, let us try and enter into the conflict and be aware of his simple-mindedness, his dedication to his Father's will, and his utter selflessness. We shall be helped in this if we mark how the narrative is punctuated by constant reminders of the cross, a cross that he was even then carrying. For instance, from the parable of the Good Samaritan, he put oil and wine into the wounds of the man who fell among thieves, to the actual cross from which Jesus poured out oil of his forgiving spirit, and wine of the poured out blood into the wounds of the sorely wounded race, which had fallen into the hand of sin, the robber of God's creation. For this man surely symbolizes the human race on his way from the city of God, that is Jerusalem, down into the city of Jericho. The Good Samaritan is Jesus, who was accused of a couple of times, thou art a Samaritan, and thou art a devil. Moreover, in his journey, he was not purposeless or aimless. It was not by chance that he came that way, but with the express purpose of seeking and saving those who were lost. What I want to do now is, we're going to go from Luke chapter 12 to Luke chapter 19 and glean some points out about the journey he's about to partake of. And consideration is given to the following passage, which will be rewarding if we follow them. It might be hard to follow. I'll just read them through. And you can see how it emphasizes the journey that he was about to partake of. We start in Luke chapter 12, verse 49 to 50. I'm come to send fire on the earth, and what will I? It will be already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. How am I must straight until it be accomplished? Chapter 13, verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Verse 33. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophet and stones them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, and you would not. Chapter 14, verse 25, 27. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Verse 25. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. chapter 18, verse 31 to 34. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and on the third day he will rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Verse 41. And when he had come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. Verse 45. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold them, and then that were. The sequence of these passages is just remarkable, interspersed as it is with the reminder of the purpose of his journey. In the last passages that we've read, Jesus has already arrived in Jerusalem, the destination outside of which no prophet can perish. And then in chapter 20, he is in conflict with the rulers of the temple. And finally, in chapter 22, he is in the upper room with his disciples, where we read him saying to them, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then in verse 14 we read, when the hour had come. Brothers and sisters, he had arrived at the right time, at the right place. The whole emphasis is laid upon his journey to Jerusalem from those words way back in Luke chapter 9, verse 53. He set his face as though he would go to Jerusalem, right to here when the hour has come. The right place, right time. Jesus had to, so that he could fulfill the law and the prophets concerning him. So they journeyed, and when the hour was come, he celebrated the first Last Supper with them. The scene was a familiar one, one that they had followed from childhood every spring. But this simple meal that they would remember for the rest of their lives, and it was to become very dear to Christians' followers throughout the centuries, even to you and me. This simple meal that stands before us, the bread, the wine, the comforting words of exhortation, with a reading from the law, the prayers, the singing of the psalms, all were a moving reminder of the historic night that the Israelites left behind the darkness of slavery in Egypt. The blood of the sacrificial lamb sanctified their fathers in the Exodus was about to be shed again, to redeem men and women of all nations from the bondage of sin and death. It must have moved them strangely when, after the meal, he took up a loaf from the table, gave thanks, broke it, and he invited them to eat. This is my body, he said, which is broken for you. And again, the wine, remaining from the feast, but now newly blessed and passed around, this cup, which is poured out for you, is a covenant of my blood. These words are not meant literally, because when he spoke to them, his blood had not been poured out as yet. But do this, he said, in remembrance of me. In later years, when the full meaning of his words had become apparent by his crucifixion, his going away to his Father, their weekly gathering to share bread and wine would bring back vividly to the apostles the scene in the upper room. And obedient to his command, disciples of Jesus have regularly met to remember his death, his resurrection, through many centuries in an unbroken chain of witness, right down to us here in the Bay of Plenty today. Those of us who have been baptized into Jesus can still take our place in the imagination, at the table with the apostles, with brothers and sisters of days gone by. In time of persecution, in time of sickness, in time of grief, contrition, the weekly sharing of the bread and wine with fellow believers as we shows forth his death until he comes. Brothers and sisters, this should give us a wonderful comfort and peace. And with the supper now ended, the perplexed disciples faced another surprise. Jesus fetched a bowl of water and knelt down and began to tenderly wash the dust from their dirty feet and dry them on a towel. All around the circle he went. Even Judas felt the cool hand, or the cool touch of his hand, so soon to be torn by hands. The memory of his humility must often have shamed them into action, when pride would have made them wait for someone else to roll up their sleeves. It was about this time that Judas went out and Jesus relaxed after the betrayer had gone. And he began to talk earnestly to the 11 about the great work that lay ahead of him, now that he was going away. They must be united in love, be loyal to one another, and to him, he said, for danger would face them as they went forth to preach. Kings and councils would mistreat him, and he would no longer be there to advise them. The night wore on, the streets were. And the streets of Jerusalem fell silent. At last they sang a psalm together, and they left and went out of the city, crossing the book of the Kidron, and up to into a familiar shadow of an orchard, olive orchard, on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, known as the Garden of Gethsemane. And here Jesus settled down. By now he was desperately lonely and fearful. He took Peter, James, and John with him to keep him company while he prayed to his Father. And as the hours crept by, the street weary men nodded off, leaving him unguarded and alone. "Save me, O God," the psalmist spoke, as he tasted in advance the suffering of the Messiah who was to be his son. "For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in a deep mire. There is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me." It is also in Luke we read the final conflict and of the great victory in the words, "Not my will. So when his heart was girded for the last step, so he did only to come. You do a big skip here, and after his resurrection, we read also in Luke the story of the two disciples going to Emmaus, so disappointed, so disillusioned, to be kindly rebuked were the words, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Yes, Jesus had to die. He had to suffer. He had to die. And that is how he regarded his mission. It said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer." And what did the two say later? And we read the reaction. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the way? And brothers and sisters, should not our hearts burn within us as we meditate on this final conflict of our Lord and behold the seamless of purpose? And brothers and sisters, he said to us, "Do this in remembrance of me."